there now. Now, isn't it nice to have all that Bishop's Lenten Appeal stuff out of the way and behind us? Yes, it is. Now, a little thought for you this week, a little bit briefer than usual, because we got off to a bit of a late start because of the Bishop's Lenten Appeal, of course. So, both the first reading and the Gospel are all about leprosy. First reading, God's instructions to Moses on how to proceed whenever you discover that anyone is afflicted with this terrible ailment. And the Gospel, of course, the story of the most spectacular miracle in Israel in 700 years. There hadn't been a healing of a leper since the days of the prophet Elisha. And when our Lord heals this man from his leprosy, he telegraphs to all Israel and Judea that the time of the Messiah has at last arrived. Question for you now this morning. Are there still lepers in the world? Do we still have leprosy? Do we still have leper camps? Would it surprise you to learn that the answer is yes and yes? I've actually been to a leper colony myself. They're in several countries. I know several countries in Africa. However, there's two ways in which leprosy in our own time is different from leprosy in Jesus' time. First of all, now it can be treated. However, one of the side effects of the treatment of leprosy is the loss of your eyesight. You know, so it's hard to say that medicine has cured leprosy when there's a consequence as grievous as that. But you know, the second difference of leprosy in our own time and in our Lord's time is that in the past 100 years or so, we've discovered that you have to be genetically predisposed to contract leprosy, and that only 5% of the population has this genetic predisposition, such that 19 out of 20 people, no matter how much contact they had with a leper, would never contract leprosy themselves. However, as you know, it wasn't the case in our Lord's time. In Jesus' time, to be stricken with leprosy was a fate worse than death, and no mistake, and no exaggeration. Three reasons for that. First of all, obviously the physical reason. I'm no MD, but I've been told that the way leprosy acts is that it atrophies and decays your nerve endings, starting at your extremities and working their way inward until at last it destroys your vital internal organs, such that everyone who has leprosy will die either of asphyxiation or heart failure or a coma, depending on which internal organ is attacked first. And all of this, as you know, is accompanied by ulcerating sores all over your body, which will not heal, and this unfolding over the course of 20 to 30 years. It was an absolutely brutal way to die. But would you be surprised to learn that that was not the worst thing about leprosy? Even worse than the physical ailment was the fact that if you contracted leprosy, you would never again see your family or friends or loved ones, because you had to live apart from everyone else in a leper camp. Some of you have heard of St. Damien of Molokai, the leper priest who ministered at the leper colony on the island of Molokai in Hawaii, 1870, give or take, right around that area. He tells a story of the lepers coming to the colony, and how the boat carrying the ill would not dock and disembark the leprous, but instead stop offshore and push them into the water, sink or swim, because they refused to get off the boat. They did not want to go to the leper colony, where they would never see any of their family or any of their loved ones ever again. But you know, there was an even worse consequence than that. And that is that leprosy separated you from God Himself. Because if you had leprosy, you could never again go to the temple or go to the synagogue, and you cannot overestimate how difficult that was in a people like the Israelites, whose very identity was gathering in the name of the Lord on the Sabbath day. Fate worse than death. So when this leper approaches Jesus here in the gospel, understand, here's someone who has nothing left to lose. Fact, did you know that he risked his life to approach Jesus in this gospel? The punishment for leaving the leper colony was death by stoning. And every rabbi carried on his belt a bag filled with rocks, cruel though it sounds, to throw at a leper if he ever got too close. But this leper somewhere heard that Jesus of Nazareth was different. And with nothing left to lose, he turns to the Lord in deepest faith, in deepest humility, and there's a lesson in that for us as well. First of all, you're supposed to recognize yourself in this leper. Because you know what it feels like, don't you? You know what it feels like to be at the end of your rope, hit rock bottom. You know what it feels like that things cannot get any worse. In fact, right now, as I speak, every last one of you speak, sitting right here, the group of people here assembled is large enough that I can say this statistically 100% certainty. Some of you right now are going through the worst time in your life. 100% certain. You're supposed to see that leper and say, that's me. And I too need to turn to the Lord, because the second point that you're supposed to take away from this is that leprosy is a metaphor for sin. All the fathers of the church and unanimously agree, and all the ancient Christian writers, that what leprosy does to your body, sin does to your soul. It slowly destroys God's image in you. You've heard this said before. You're made in God's image, right? We've all heard that said before. Do you know what that means? People always say, well, you know, we're all God's children and we're all made in God's image. And, you know, they say it as though it's a pious platitude without any content. It means two things, and very specifically. Number one, it means that you have an intellect. And number two, it means that you have a free will. That's what it means that you're made in God's image. And unlike all the other living creatures on the face of the earth, you can use your mind to reason and to discern and to struggle and to find the truth. No other creature on the face of the earth can do that, just you. And that you've got a free will. And you know what the perfection of your free will is? Choosing to love amidst a vast multitude of options. The perfection of the intellect is knowing the truth. The perfection of the will is choosing to love. And when we do otherwise with what God has given us, we destroy God's image in our soul. Do you realize that when you choose to believe what you know is false, that does violence to your soul? It's against how you were created. You say, why would anybody choose to believe what they know is false? Don't look now, but people are doing it all over the place. Right? And that you know it's untrue. And why do people choose to believe things they know are untrue? Because it's popular. Because they don't want to go against the crowd. Because it's profitable. They want to hang on until they can get their retirement and claim their pension, and they just duck their heads and look the other way. Because it's pleasurable. Or because they're like dead fish just floating down the stream doing what everybody else is doing. How pure our doctrine must be. How courageous our decisions must be. We have to fight to live the truth. Because if we don't, God's image is weakened in us. And our free will, made to love in imitation of Christ on the cross, who sacrificed himself for our good. We've got to take care that we don't do the opposite. And sacrifice the good of others for our own profit. Because when that happens, we decay. Your very being decays. You know, everybody loves God's beautiful creation. Everybody loves the waterfalls and the beautiful blue seas and the birds in the air and the fish in the seas and the amazing animals that are all across the land. Would it surprise you to know that mankind was made to be the most beautiful creature on the face of the earth, according to God's plan? Yeah, I'd say we missed the mark a little bit, wouldn't you? But that's because we've wrecked God's image. in us. The Catechism says we're made in God's image, but in sinning we become a creature of our own making. Thin-skinned, egotistical, unkind, unforgiving, unloving, gluttonous, lustful, avaricious, greedy, slothful, envious, lazy, jealous, angry, hateful, vengeful, spiteful, proud, condescending, smug, self-righteous, judgmental, bickering, gossiping, stingy, ungrateful. And that's just a partial list. God made none of those things. Now, at some point, every honest soul looks at himself and says, I am not who I'm supposed to be. When that happens, and not if, but when that happens, you've got a choice to make. Either you repent and you turn back to Christ like the leper here in the gospel, or you run. We want to repent in all humility and in all simplicity and faith, like the leper did. You know what the first step is in repenting? It's confessing out loud that you've done something wrong. And you know, want to know something interesting? That's not just a Catholic thing either. I was talking to a psychiatrist once. He said, you Catholics, with your confession, you got the smartest thing going in any religion in all the world. Every religion in the world should come up with their own version of confession. Because, let me tell you something as a psychiatrist, he said to me. Whenever you do anything, and you know it's wrong, there's only two things people ever do. Number one, they confess it out loud to another person. They say, I'm sorry. Or they punish themselves for their wrongdoing. All kinds of people punishing themselves because they won't turn to the Lord. That's where healing is found. Why did Jesus heal the leper? Because he turned to him. That's why. At some point, that leper realized, I cannot help myself. God alone can help me. We need to come to the same realization. I've sinned again. And for the love of God, I just can't help myself. I need God to help. That's where healing is found. Because you know, the other option is to run. You run from the Lord, you'll never be healed. How do we run from the Lord? Well, we run from the Lord, first of all, by blaming anybody except ourselves for our own wrongdoing. Have you heard this? Yes, you've heard this all over the place. It's my mother's fault, it's my father's fault, it's the government's fault, it's my upbringing, it's society's fault. I was just born this way. No, you weren't. Listen, everybody has free will. Nobody's got a gun to your back. There's always a choice. You run away from God and try to blame somebody else for, honestly, what's your own bad use of your own free will, you'll never be healed. God wants us to be healed. The other way people run away is by comparison. And it goes something like this. I might not be perfect, but at least I'm not as bad as you, right? I think this is why people love celebrities. They want somebody to blame. At least I'm not as bad as her, right? At least I'm not as bad as him. Running. There's no healing there. Listen, Lent starts in 3 days. Best time of the year. Might not be the most popular time of the year, but it's the best time of the year because it's the one time of the year in which we do the thing that we should be doing all the times of the year, and that is we turn back to the Lord. Why not do that this Lent? Take the message of the leper to heart, and in faith and in humility, recognize, number one, you cannot help yourself. And number two, Jesus can. Turn to him in faith and humility and learn what the leper learned. He realized that nobody in this world could help him but God alone. And when you realize you've got nothing in this world but God alone, that's the moment in which you finally learn that God alone is enough. Amen.